Well, if you could turn, please, in your Bibles to a well-known portion, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And before we read God's word, let us bow in a word of prayer. And can I encourage you, not out of routine, but out of need, to pray along with me, that even as we read God's word, that it'll come forth with freshness. And then as it's spoken upon, that God will speak, that he'll give me the words to say, and that he will speak not only to myself, but he'll speak to you as well. A word in season. It is by a word of prayer. And know that if we seek the Lord, he shall be found. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee for the great honor that we have of coming before thee in prayer. Father, I thank thee for the honor of being in a meeting such as this, where we have the freedom to read thy word, but also, Lord, the freedom to proclaim thy word. And Father, I thank thee that thy word tells us that it is a living word, that it is powerful, and Father, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, that it pierces right through to the soul and the spirit. Father, you know more than I do how weak I am. But Father, I thank thee that by thy grace that thou hast saved me. Thou hast washed away all my sin. And because of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I am perfect in thy sight. Father, thou hast also called me to be a preacher of thy word. And that I know. Father, thou hast told me in thy word, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And Father, this meeting is a very serious one, because there could very well be people here who are not saved. People, Father, who have rebelled against thee and who are in great danger. And Father, for the glory of thy name, in answer to the prayers of thy Son, who is praying that he will see of the travail of all the work of his soul and will be satisfied, Father, I ask thee, give me the help that I need to read thy word, Lord, let it come with freshness. Let something jump out of the page to everyone here. And then, Lord, as I preach upon it, give me, Lord, I cry, the words to say. And as thy Son promised, fill me with God the Holy Spirit. Not that I will be remembered. Lord, in thy will, let that not happen. But Lord, let Christ, his purity, his beauty, his perfection, his love and his mercy, Lord, may that be remembered here this evening. And Father, may thy people be built up and encouraged as we are remembered, as we remind ourselves, and indeed are reminded by thee of thy love to us. And Father, may we love thee all the more. Father, especially if there's any here who are not saved. Father, perhaps they have sat under the preaching of thy word many times. I ask thee here this evening, let thy word come forth with life and with power. Turn them from sin to Christ. Turn them from hating thee to loving thee. Make them new creatures. May they walk out the doors this evening with their trust in Christ, and having turned to Him, and Lord, may they be saved once and forevermore. I ask all these things, Lord, in the merits of Thy Son alone, knowing that I have none of my own to plead, but in the merits of Thy Son, the precious blood that He has shed, be pleased to answer. I lean on Thee. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And we'll end our reading there of the Word of God. I'd like to begin this evening by asking every one of you a question. It may seem a strange question. In some ways, I'm a bit of a strange person. The question is this: can a dog sin? Can a dog sin? I want you to imagine that you went into a bakery and you bought yourself a beautiful fresh donut. And on that donut was lovely white icing, and it was filled and covered with hundreds and thousands in all their different colours. You take the donut and you walk out of the bakery and you walk to your nearby wooden bench and you sit down on the bench, and knowing that your coat's a little bit tight, you unlist the buttons. And so before you unlist the buttons, you take the donut and you set it on the bench beside you and you undo the buttons in your jacket. But as you do, a dog pokes its head up behind that wooden bench, has one look at that donut, and snatches it, and bolts for it. Now tell me, did that dog sin? The answer is no. Why don't you imagine another scenario, very similar. Again, you go into the bakery, you buy yourself that beautiful donut. You come out of the bakery, you walk to the wooden bench, you sit down the wooden bench, you go to undo the buttons in your jacket, you leave the donut beside you, and you undo the buttons in your jacket. And as you do this time, a little girl comes up behind. You don't see her. And very stealthily, she gets her hand, she puts it up behind the wooden bench, grabs the donut, snatches it and runs for it. Did the little girl sin? The answer is yes. You may ask, well, what's the difference? The difference is this. The little girl is made in the image of God. The dog is not. Perhaps you wonder, what does that mean, made in the image of God? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, right at the very beginning of Scripture, God tells that He created all the animals, the dogs, the cats, the cattle, and everything else. And He made them physical creatures for the glory of His name. But then on the sixth day, God tells us that He went to create man. But before He created man, He had a discussion with Himself. And He says in verse 26 of chapter 1, God says to Himself, "Let us make man in our image." Now that image is not a physical image because God is a spirit. But indeed, God tells us in the rest of Scripture that that image, in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, that image in which we are made like God is an image of knowledge. Whereby we have a mind whereby we can know God. It's an image of righteousness whereby we will have a love for God. It's an image of holiness whereby we will have that will to obey God. The Bible tells us that we are made in the image of God. We know God. We know what He's like. We know what His will is. And therefore we rebel against that image, then we sin. And we offend the one who created us. Now it is true that whenever Adam fell, the image of God that's in every one of us, it was greatly marred, it was greatly wrecked, but it wasn't destroyed. And in you and in me, we are still made in the image of God, in every single one of us. And if we rebel against this image, what we know that God is like, we offend God and we sin. Jesus Christ, in Exodus chapter 20, and indeed God, whenever He delivered the Israelites from Egypt, from bondage, He gave them the Ten Commandments. And He did so that all men would know very, very clearly, without any doubt, what God is like, what He is like, and therefore what image we are made in. So that no one is without any excuse. This is very clearly what God is like. The Ten Commandments are a summary of what God is like and all His character. And if we rebel against the Ten Commandments, if we rebel against the image in which God's made us, we sin. And this evening, God has laid it in my heart not to look at all the Ten Commandments, but just to look at one. It's found in verse 15. Christ says there, "Thou shalt not steal." It's not an option, it's not a guideline, it's not a piece of advice. Christ, who is the mediator between God and man, and therefore the speaker here, He says, He commands to the Israelites, but also to you and to me, He commands, "Thou shalt not steal." You are made in my image. Shall not rebel against me. This evening I want to look at Christ's command here. I want to ask three questions. I want to ask you, and I apply it to myself. I've already applied it, but I'll continue to apply it as I speak through this. The first question is, have you broken this command? And my purpose in asking you that question is so that you will see that you have broken it. But even more than that, you will see how much you have broken it. The second question I want to ask is, are you aware of the punishment of breaking it? And my purpose in asking that question is not to just merely put some fear into you, but to warn you of the danger that you are in. The third question I want to ask is, are you aware of the mercy that God offers to you this evening? Of the one hope that He offers to you? So let me, before we even begin with the first question, we need to understand what it is to steal. We need a definition. And according to Collins English Dictionary, the word steal means to take the belonging of another unjustly. I'll just repeat that just for clarification. To steal is to take the belonging of another unjustly. Now let me then ask the first question, have you broken that law? Have you rebelled against the image of God? Have you said to God, God, I don't care what you're like, I don't care who you are, I don't care what way you've created me and made me, I'll live whatever way I like. Have you broken that law? Let me, whenever we look at the definition of steal, that it is to take the belonging. There's two different categories of belongings. There's those belongings that are tangible, things that you can see, that you can touch, that you can smell. Have you ever taken a sweet out of a sweet shop? Have you ever taken money out of your parents' purse? Whenever you were younger, think back. Have you ever taken, whenever you were in the workplace, have you ever taken anything out of it without permission? Whether it was a pen, a pencil, a highlighter, some pieces of paper, for your own use? Have you taken the belonging, something that did not belong to you? You can take tangible belongings. You can also take intangible belongings. Things you can't see. Things you can't touch. For example, you can steal and you can take time. If you've ever been in a workplace, you'll have made an agreement with your employer that if you pay me whatever it is so much a year, or indeed whatever it is an hour, whether it's £5, £7, or £20 if you're doing really well. But whenever you went into that employment, you made an agreement. The employer will pay you, and in your turn, you will give your service to him. But did you ever steal from your employer in the sense of time? Did you ever arrive late or leave early without making it up? Did you ever take a sick day when you weren't really that sick? Did you ever spend a long time talking with colleagues? Stealing time whenever it wasn't needed or part of your work. Did you ever sit and have a wee daydream to yourself? Whenever you weren't on your break. Did you ever, whenever you were given a task, sort of do it half-heartedly? Not do it with all your might. Not do it the best that you could, but it's good enough. And so you have stolen. You have stolen from your employer. You can steal more than just time. You can also steal a service. You could turn around, if there was a secretary, you could turn around and say, well, here's the work that I have to do. You do it. And giving them extra workload so that they couldn't do the work they're meant to do, they're doing your work. Have you ever stolen? Christ commands in His word, thou shalt not steal. Have you broken God's law? Perhaps you give, in regards to the, you give an excuse, say, well, you know, whenever I was at work, yes, okay, I may have taken a few things, but you know, I worked extra time. Or indeed, I do work extra time, so it's okay for me to take those things. Well, if you do work extra time, go to your employer and say, here's some overtime. But don't steal. Or perhaps you make the excuse and you say, well, I'm worth a lot more than what I get paid, so it's all right for me to take it. Well, if you're worth more than what you get paid, go to your employer and ask for a pay rise. But don't steal. I want to make it very clear this evening that I'm not just speaking to you. As I prepared this message for this evening, I was so greatly challenged. So greatly challenged. Because I have seen more than I ever have how much I fall short of God's standard. I've seen more than I ever have how often I break God's law. Do you see it as well? But whenever we looked at that definition, it says about not to steal, and stealing is taking the belonging of another. The definition also said unjustly, and that word unjustly is important. Because while we've looked at very common examples of stealing, yet we can think about other examples of stealing that perhaps you may not think about. You can steal by deceit. That's unjust. If you ever went to sell something, whether it's to a friend or whoever it may be, and you advertise it and said, here, see this glass? That's the clearest glass you'll ever get. And the water will taste so good out of it, more so than any other glass. Whatever you've went to sell, you've hyped it up to be something that it's not. And indeed, someone then went and bought it, taking you for your word. You have stolen off that person. Why? Because you've used deceit to get money that didn't belong to you. You can also steal by using the law. People can claim bankruptcy whenever they, and so that they don't have to pay debts which they could have paid. That's stealing. If you could have paid it, but yet you claim bankruptcy in order to save yourself, you've stolen. But you can also, in regards to the law, you can go to have a lawsuit with somebody, and you can get a lot more than what you actually deserved. That's unjust. You may be able to do it in this law's standards, according to this law, but yet according to God's law, it's unjust. You have stolen. You can also steal in the name of a good deal. It's not wrong to get something cheap. Let me just add that in there. But it is wrong to seek to take advantage. If you imagine a friend was selling off a few items, and you went to your friend and you looked at his items, and you noticed there that there was a lovely piece of jewelry. And you knew that that piece of jewelry was worth a lot more than what he was selling it for, because your friend didn't actually know. And you went to your friend, and he was selling it for a tenner, but you knew it was worth about £200. And you went to get an advantage over your friend. You have taken the belonging of another person. Yes, you paid money for it, but you have done so unjustly. You have not given a right transfer of money for it. You have stolen. Or indeed, if perhaps your friend was in hard times and he needed money, and he knew that it was worth the £200, and you came up to him and said, I'll only give you £50 for it. And you did so because you sought to get an advantage over him. You knew he was in difficulty. You knew he was in trouble. And instead of giving that which was just, that which was fair, you sought to be unjust. Have you ever done that? Maybe not with a piece of jewelry off a friend, but have you ever done it? Have you ever taken the belonging of another person unjustly? There's many other ways that we can steal. We can steal by negligence. God tells us that he has given every one of us personal property, things that we actually belong, things that we actually possess, things that belong to us, whether it's a clothes, whether it's a home, whatever it may be. Communism turns around and tells that, no, you don't actually belong or own anything yourself. It all belongs to the state. Well, that's against God's word. If everything belonged to the state, well, then you could never steal because you never owned anything and nobody else ever owned anything to take something off. But we actually own things. Yes, you've got those tangible things, but you've also got talents and abilities. And while you may not steal a talent or an ability off another person, yet you can steal off God. If you do not use that talent, if you do not use that ability to its fullest potential and use it for Him, you are stealing off God. Not just talents and abilities, but also finances. God's given you money, and you can use that money for unnecessary things. Things that don't bring glory to His name. You're stealing off Him. Using what He has given you, not for His glory. We can steal by negligence. That includes laziness, wastefulness, carelessness, idleness. It's all theft. Theft of what our God has given us. Have you ever been lazy? I know I have. Have you ever been idle? Have you ever been wasteful with the time that God's given you? Have you ever self-indulged in a way that didn't bring God glory? You have stolen. And Christ commands, thou shalt not steal. Let me just give one other example. We can steal by hindrance. While God has given us personal belongings, He has also given other people personal belongings. And if we have ever sought, and indeed ever done, ever hindered another person from advancing their position in life, then we have stolen off them because we've hindered them. Hindered them from having what God would give them. Christ also tells us that we are to lend to others. And that's another form of hindrance. If we don't lend to those who are in need, then we are hindering them and we are stealing from them. Christ said in Luke chapter 6 in the verses 33 to 36, love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And then He tells us why. Be ye merciful, as your Father also is merciful. How do you come up to God's standard? Can you turn around and say, I've never stolen? I've never taken the belonging of another person, whether it's tangible, whether it's intangible. I've never deceived. I've never sought to hinder. I've never tried to get something for a good deal by getting advantage willingly over them. Can you say, I've never stolen? The first question that I ask, and indeed these next two questions are very, very short. But if you have stolen, are you aware of the punishment that awaits you? Are you aware of the punishment that you deserve? Christ has commanded, thou shalt not steal, but yet you've turned around and said, God, I don't care what image you've made me in. I'll live whatever way I like. And you've done so willingly. Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Tells in James chapter 1, verse 15, that when lust And that's any sinful craving. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that no thief shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that means, person here this evening, young and old, men and women, that what you deserve and what I deserve is not heaven, it's hell. It's not light, it's darkness. It's not beauty, it's wickedness. Not joy, torment. Not a place of no more pain and no more crying, but a place of the gnashing of teeth. The Bible declares that such a place is eternal. Perhaps you say, but preacher, there's no way that can be the case. How is that just? How can a just God punish me for all eternity if I stole a paperclip from work? How can a just God punish me for all eternity in a lake of fire with weeping and gnashing of teeth? For wasting a few moments of my life. How can a just God do that? Let me just explain it to you with this very simple illustration. I was reading something the other day and it came to me with great force. Who we offend, men and women, is very important. If I was to go out and I was to steal something off a fly, I wouldn't have that many consequences. Why? Because the fly's got very little power and that fly is going to die very soon. However, if I offended a man, if I stole off a man, well, a man's got more power, so that there's going to be more consequences. But also that man's going to live a bit longer, so therefore the offense is going to last a bit longer. Even more so, if I stole off a king's got a lot more power than the mere common man, and therefore there's going to be greater consequences than that. However, if I offend an eternal and an infinite God, one who never dies but always lives, one who is an infinite and unlimited power, well then the offense against him will never die. It will never end. If you or I offend God, that offense will never go away until it's paid. And that punishment is infinite. What we do is important, but who we do it against. That's why sin has such a strong punishment. Lastly, by God's grace, I hope that you have seen that you have sinned. Not just once or twice, but hundreds of times, thousands of times. And indeed, you do sin every day. I know I do. By God's grace, you'll have seen that your sin deserves an eternal punishment. But very quickly and lastly, I want to ask you the question, are you trusting? Right here, right now, are you trusting in the hope that God offers you? That question implies that there is a hope. And praise God, there is. But don't take my word for it. Listen to the word of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God, listen to this, please. God commendeth his love toward us. Yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is a hope. And a wonderful hope it is. It's not some story. It's not something somebody's just made up. It's real. You might ask, well, who is Christ? Christ is the Son of the living God. Christ is the one who became man, and he was perfect. He never stole. He never deceived. He never took an item of somebody unjustly. Christ was perfect. The Bible tells that he lived a perfect life for sinners. Do you see by faith that he did it for you? That Jesus Christ, God himself, came all the way down to this sinful, cursed earth to dwell amongst men who were filled with greed, who were filled with selfishness, and yet, even though Christ would see that which grieved him every day, he would live a life on this earth, a perfect life. Do you see him doing it for you? Hebrews chapter 4 tells us he is without sin. He's perfect. But Jesus Christ is more than perfect. Jesus Christ is the one who has paid for sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, while on this earth, he allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be taken by Roman soldiers to be put on a trial. He allowed men to lie against him, and yet he never said a word against them. He allowed himself to be taken and placed upon a cross so that there he would hang between God and men. And hanging there, the Bible tells that Jesus Christ took upon himself not just one or two. The Bible tells he took upon himself all the sin of men. All of it upon himself. And there he suffered the wrath of God in our place. Do you see it? All of your sin being placed upon Christ. Do you see all the wrath of God being poured out upon him so that his blood from his brow and his hands and his feet, it flowed all the way down? Do you hear him crying, having paid for your sin, it is finished? There's hope. Because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered that payment. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven. And he tells us in his word that he is ever living to make intercession for us. The Bible tells that Jesus Christ walks amongst the churches. And although you can't see him, Jesus Christ is here. God Almighty, the Son of the living God, is right here this evening. And he offers to you, despite your sin, despite your wickedness, despite how many times you've rebelled against the image in which you were created, despite it, he says, come on to me. Leave your sin. Leave your wickedness. Leave it all. And come on to me. Are you weary of your sin? Are you weary of the burden of it? Do you want a new nature? Do you want to be freed from the burden of sin? Well, there is power. Wonder-working power. In the precious blood of the Lamb. And Jesus Christ says, come on to me. Come right now. Come on to me, all ye that are weary and that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come? If you have not come already, will you come? Have your sins forgiven. Christ has shed his blood. There's complete forgiveness. Have that new nature. Christ will make you anew. He'll give you new desires. Not desires to steal into sin. Desires to live for him. Come to him. He will be everything to you that you need. Come. It's very simple. Trust in him. Trust in what he's done for you. What he did on that cross. Trust that he did it for you. Trust that it was enough. Because it was. Jesus Christ said he came not into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he said, whosoever believeth Whosoever trusteth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whenever you come to Jesus Christ, you leave seeking to live life your own way. And you seek to live life his way. You'll not be perfect. Not a single person in here is perfect. But if you come, you trust, and daily you seek to turn from your sin, Jesus Christ has promised you shall be saved once and for all. Will you come? Child of God, if you, I pray and I trust that as we've seen what it is to steal, and if there's anything that's in your life that you know is wrong, but just even tonight you've been made aware of it, see afresh what Christ did for you. He loved you more than anybody ever could. And in love, turn afresh to him and seek to live for him in thankfulness. May God bless his word.